Pastor Dennis Thomas here from Holiday Community Fellowship Church. As we continue in our study of the book of Revelation, we're going to be looking at the second chapter, verses 1 through 7. But before we do that, I just wanted to kind of give a little bit of an overview of what's going on here. And just begin with this question. Do you remember the first time you fell in love? That's an interesting question, isn't it? We're studying Revelation, and the question becomes, do you remember the first time you fell in love? Remember, you always had those feelings that you wanted to be near that person that you love, and you just wanted to bask in the presence of that individual. You wanted to be around that person all the time. Well, here we're reading as the Lord is revealing his will for the church in Ephesus, that they once loved Jesus the same way. It's sad to think that the church could fall away from the love of Jesus, but they do. And this was an example for us to follow as well as we read, but it was tragically the fondness that they had for the church, the remembrance and the yearning of that first love of Jesus Christ had faded away. Instead of a church that is deeply in love with its Lord, we find a church here that has lost its love. With that being said, let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you that as we have continued our study in the book of Revelation, that you're giving us grace and mercy and giving us an avenue, Lord, by which we can share these truths with others. Lord, I pray that as a church body here in Holiday, that we not lose our first love, that we think of it as like that first time that we met you, that first glorious time where we was excited about knowing you as our Lord and Savior. So Lord, help us to be reintroduced to you in a way that would help us to love you more. And we're going to give you all the praise and all the glory, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin with just reading verse 1 of chapter 2 of Revelation. It says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this." So what we have here is that the Lord is reminding the church that he is Lord, that he walks among the lampstands, which is a representation of the churches. He holds the seven stars. He is in control of the angels of the seven churches. And that's what these stars represent, the angels of the seven churches. And as I said, he walks among the lampstands, which is the actual churches themselves. And you know what he does? He, just like he does here, he walks among us and in our midst, and he's with us, and he's observing us. He's watching us. He always is watching us. So it's really important that we understand that he's always with us. And he reminded the church in Ephesus, and it's a reminder for us as well. He directs his message to the church in Ephesus. Just give you a little background on the city of Ephesus itself, because the church in Ephesus was obviously located in Ephesus. It was one of the most important cities in all of Asia at that time. And the reason why it was because it was a city of great wealth and commerce. So there's a lot of activity going on there. There's a lot of people from different backgrounds, from different nationalities that was coming through there all the time. And because of that, it was actually a center of worship of pagan idols and goddesses, which one of the main ones were the Artemis, which was, as we know, Greek as Diana, and they did some really crazy stuff in their temple. We won't get into that right now, but you can study that, and they did some unusual things. Now, the church of Ephesus was planted by Paul, and we read about that in the 19th chapter of Acts. Acts, beginning in 19th chapter, verse 1, it reads, "It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." He said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. So that's basically the beginning of the church in Ephesus as we continue on in our reading. So Paul planted the church in Ephesus. He spent about 2 years there at this particular juncture. And he was teaching, and at the same time, he was building up the body of Christ there, the body of the church and body of believers there. Now, later on, we read that he actually was so involved with Ephesus that he sent his associate Timothy back there to help ground them in the word. They kind of was a little bit uncertain about the direction that the church was going, and so Timothy was instructed by Paul to go there and to firmly ground them in God's word. Now this church enjoyed the ministering presence of some of the most prominent leaders in the Christian faith. We read earlier where the apostle John became a pastor there at the church, or at least one of the elders there at the church in later years. As Jesus comes into our midst, in the midst of Holiday Community Fellowship Church, we just want to bring it back to us a little bit here. How does this all apply to us? As he comes into our midst, we need to pray. We need to be a house of prayer, but we need to pray that he will set our light in order, that what we are doing here is in order, that it is righteous, that is the things that he would have us do. Now, getting back to this letter consists of an affirmation, it consists of an admonition, and it consists of an appeal. We're going to look at those three elements. And we're going to begin with the affirmation. The Lord affirms three things in the second chapter, verses 2 and 3, which we'll read. "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false." Verse 3. "And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary." So first we see that he has an affirmation. He sees that they are committed to hard working. They basically are not a bunch of couch potatoes sitting around. They're actually involved in what's going on in the church. We read from this that their faith was serious, and they was not only serious about their faith, but they were putting their faith into action. They were actually doing something with their faith. They just weren't holding on to it. They were putting it to work. They also told others about their faith. So they was somewhat evangelical in the sense that as others was coming in and passing through their city, they would tell them about their faith. And they ministered to human needs. And that is a wonderful thing. That is a Christ-like thing. There is no doubt. So one of the affirmations is that they were ministering to human needs. Another affirmation was that they were busy and the Lord says that is good. So they weren't a bunch of slackers just sitting around waiting for something to happen. They were involved and the Lord actually said that was good. That was the first, and they were committed to hard working. That's the first thing that we see under affirmation. The second thing that we understand in affirmation is that they had a sound orthodox doctrine. Their faith was well defined and it was well defended. They were not afraid to speak the truth. So we see that their faith was well defined, it was well defended. And they exposed and opposed false teachers. They weren't afraid to say you're wrong in this thinking because this is what the word says. So they actually confronted people when they brought in false doctrines or something that wasn't true. The third part of the affirmation that I want to share with you is that they have persevered. They were not quitters. Some people today, when things get difficult in the church, the first thing they do is evaporate. They disappear. But these folks, even in the most difficult of circumstances and situations, they were not quitters. They persevered. And the Lord gave that to them as an affirmation. Now, the second thing that we need to look at is when he talks about the admonition. And so we have the affirmation, and now we're going to look at the admonition, and that's outlined in verse 4. Let us read verse 4, chapter 2. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. What a tragic verse of scripture. Oh my goodness gracious. To have Jesus and to lose Jesus or to lose the love for Jesus is absolutely unbelievable. Now, we see here that there is serious trouble in the church, and because there's something tragically wrong. They have forsaken the first love. This situation is so serious that the Lord says, if the problem is not resolved, now listen, I will have to remove your lampstand. In other words, I will have to shut this church down if it's not resolved. This does not mean that the individual members will lose their salvation or the grace of God. It's the same situation that we face individually. We may, as a nation, be overwhelmed by this thing with the corona and things like that, and they've kept us apart. But it doesn't mean if the church, as we see it, doesn't get back to the way it was before, it doesn't mean that God, we've lost our salvation. We still have our salvation, and God is still graceful. It also means that the church will lose its ability to shed the light of truth. So if he removes this lampstand, what will it do? It means that the individuals, they won't lose their salvation, but it does mean that the church will lose its ability to shed the light of truth. No matter how hardworking they are, no matter how persevering they are, no matter how orthodox they are, this church may be, if it loses its first love, it will cease to have an illuminating impact on the world, such as we should do. We're the light of the world, as the Lord says, so we should be illuminating all the time. Excuse me. This warning still sounds out trouble. There are congregations that still meet, preach, sing, work, and yet there is no impact. There is no fire of the Spirit. There is no light. In essence, the lampstand has been removed. There's a lot of churches like that today. Don't be deceived. Make sure that you understand that the church has not left its first love. With that being said, what does it mean? What is our first love? It is the love we had for Jesus when we first came to him. You remember that? Discovering that he loves us, discovering that he delivered us, discovering that he freed us. Our hearts at that time were filled with gratitude, and they were filled with wonder and amazement. I can remember it. I was overwhelmed. I was at the back of a church, and I was actually in a Brush Harbor meeting, but I was at the back, and then I was at the front of the pulpit and down praying, and people all around me praying. I remember the presence of the Lord, and I fell in love with the Lord because I knew that he loved me. What does it mean, though, first love? It is having eyes for no one but Jesus. Jesus would be first and foremost in our lives, always and forever. We should have no eyes for any other God, any other idol, anything, any other theology, any other doctrine than the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It is like a young couple being in love, isn't it? What is that first love? You remember that first love you had, that person that you just wanted to be around all the time and you just couldn't get enough of that person? Well, it's like that. That's what that first love means. And how do we lose our first love? I mean, it talks about us being here, and it talks about us, this first love, but how do we lose it? Sometimes, unfortunately, what happens, it's a gradual process. I see it in marriages and even experienced it in some relationships I've had where we gradually just get apart from that individual. We're not near that individual, and our focus slowly shifts from our love relationship it's simply we get too busy for that relationship anymore. And that's the way it is with Jesus. We get so busy, tied up with works and just trying to get by every day that we forget about Him, and we slowly get distanced from Him, and we get so busy that we simply are too busy for Him. And sometimes it happens. How do you lose that first love without even noticing a change? We don't even notice it. We have lost something, which is at this point in juncture, our first love. The busyness of religious activities is there. I mean, we still come to church, we still pray, sing, we still preach, take up offerings, whatever it is we do, have communions, weddings, funerals. And so the activities is there, but the intense love for Jesus Himself has dissipated, has gone. We come in and we think about who's sitting beside of us or in front of us or around us, and we fail to understand that we are there to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus, and He's beautiful, and He's magnificent, and He's supreme, and He's God, and He's our Savior. And when this happens to an entire church, guess what happens? The lampstand is removed. It's what Jesus does. The lamp still may flicker dimly, as it did in the Ephesus church, but for how long? How long? How can we know if we are losing our first love? And here's some symptoms we can watch for. First, you lose that distinctive, glowing joy of the Christian life. The Lord says we're to be joyful always. I can speak to people, I can encounter people who say they're Christian, and I do not see any joy in them. It's unfortunate, because the joy of our salvation is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so we see a distinctive loss of that glowing of the joy. Life becomes like a doldrum. We're just going through the motions. It really doesn't mean much to us. You hear a powerful sermon and you feel you have heard it already. I've heard that before. People say things like, if you mention something like John 3:16, oh, I've heard that before 1,000 times. I've heard that message before. But when you lose that sense of hearing the Word of God, that is definitely a sign that you're losing your first love. And it's an awful place to be in, because what happens? Worship then becomes mechanical. It becomes dull. It becomes just a routine. The second thing, you lose your ability to give unconditional love to others. Oh my goodness. Unconditional love to others. We lose basically our Christ-likeness. That's what it means. To not love unconditionally. The next thing, we lose a healthy perspective of ourselves. Our wants and needs become more important in our thinking. Instead of concerning ourselves with what pleases God, we think only about pleasing ourselves. I see that all the time. It's unfortunate. True love is defined by this. It's an action. It's doing what's best for the other person. It's not doing what's best for you. But a lot of people, if they don't get something out of a relationship, they don't spend very long in that relationship. I believe that's why people really have a difficult time loving Jesus, because they're always wanting something from Jesus. And when they don't get that, if they get disappointed or discouraged, then they just leave. So it's unfortunate, but it's true. Unfortunately, these are the marks of a church gradually losing its love for Jesus. Let me just kind of go through those again. First, you lose that distinctive glowing joy of the Christian life. Next, you lose your ability to give unconditional love to others. And then we lose a healthy perspective of ourselves. Well, moving on to verse 5, we get into the appeal of this part. And verse 5 of chapter 2 reads like this. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. There are three steps to recovery. He gives an appeal here. That's what he's given us. He gives an opportunity for the church of Ephesus to get back on track, to find their way again. And he gives his appeals, and there's basically three steps to it. And so we need to remember these. Remember how you felt when you first came to Jesus. And we talked about that. We was overwhelmed. There was a closeness, and there was strength that we seemed to garner from, you know, that close relationship. And there was an eagerness. Remember the eagerness to go to Him in prayer. Remember when you prayed all the time, and there was a hunger for His Word. You wanted to hear that Word all the time. So you first, when you came to Jesus, you had that closeness, and then you had that strength, and then you had the eagerness to pray, and then a hunger for His Word. And then it says, what are some of the other steps of recovery? Repent. In other words, change your mind about what has taken place. What has taken place in your life because of Jesus coming into your life. So you look at it and you say, Jesus, He came into my life and He wants me to live a certain way, but I've not been living this way, so I need to repent. We need to change our minds about what is taking place. We need to change our life, the way we live, the things that we do. The next thing He talks about in the appeal is the return. Do the things you did at first. Go back to what you remember. Do those. Put Christ at the center of your life, not on the peripheral like it is today. Christ is just one among many people, it seems, in our life. He's not the center of our life. He's not the focal point of our life. He's on the peripheral or the outer edges of our life. Return to the Bible. That's one way you can do that. Go to the Gospels and read the Gospels, which talks about Jesus, and you'll hear Him, and He'll speak to you, and you'll begin to remember why you fell in love with Him to begin with. Return to prayer. Start praying more. Start praying in the mornings, afternoons, evenings. Pray throughout the day. The Lord says pray continuously. How do you do that? It's an attitude of relationship. It's an attitude of communion with the Holy God. We need to not only return to prayer, we need to be faithful what God has called us to. Don't give up. Persevere. Overcome. Don't be short-sighted. Remember that God went to the cross for you in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ. Remember to love. Return to the Bible. Return to prayer. Return to faith. Return to love. Doing what's best for others instead of what's best for yourself. So where is the starting point to this recovery? Let's read verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." The starting point of recovery, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, is what it says here. In other words, you don't find yourself doing the same things that sinners are doing or the world is doing. You don't like those things. God doesn't like them. He said, "I'm not of the world. This is not my world. I'm not of this world." And we are the same way. We shouldn't be finding our commonality in the worldly things. So we should hate those things. So what? Some debate has been over what this is, but it probably was a teaching of unrestrained indulgence. And boy, that is our culture today. We just indulge ourselves in whatever it is, whether it's eating or drinking or vacationing or just sitting around on a couch and doing nothing, or just, I mean, we just overindulge in everything. We just take advantage of everything. And I believe that the Nicolaitans were that. They were overindulgers in everything. The point is, though, that the spiritual fire has not gone out completely. That's what we need to remember here, what we need to remember of ourselves. He's saying there's still time. There's still time to repent. There's still time to go back. It's not gone out completely. We need to remember to hate the things which God hates, which is sin. If you got sin in your life, you need to be hating that sin, not embracing it and building it up. You need to be asking God to give you conviction on that sin and returning back to Him as your first love, as the God of heaven. But there is an urgency also, as you may have kind of picked up on as we've been going through the study. And verse 7 kind of gives us that information. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Wow, that is absolutely awesome, isn't it? So what's he reminding us of? What do we need to remember? We need to remember to repent and return to our first love. We need to overcome. We don't need to quit. We need to persevere. Revelation teaches us that we are overcomers and that we overcome because of what Christ has done for us. And if we do these things, God says, I will give you the right to eat from the tree of life. The same promise he gave the church in Ephesus is the same promise he gives to us today. You overcome, you repent, and you return to your first love. You overcome the things of this world, and I will give you the right to eat of the tree of life. Can you imagine? Imagine for a moment, if you will, with me, the tree of life that was removed from us by sin in Genesis is now being offered to us again in Revelation. The beginning and the end. The bookends of the Bible, Genesis and Revelation. That tree of life offered in the beginning is now being offered to us again in Revelation. Now the tree of life obviously is symbolic. It's symbolic of the Lord Jesus. Remember when we started this study, at the very beginning of the study, you remember verses 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This whole book is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the tree of life. He feeds us and he sustains us. And we draw our strength from him. Praise be to his holy name. Thank you for joining me in this study. I pray that you have gleaned something of the nature of the first love of Jesus Christ. May you be built up and encouraged in the days ahead. Let us pray. Father God, thank you again for this opportunity to be with these precious folks. Whoever may be listening, Lord, may you open their ears, like you said in back in chapter 2. Let him who have ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Praise be to your holy name. Now, Lord, we anticipate and wait for that next opportunity to be together. And we'll do so in the name of the precious one, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Be at peace. God bless you all.